Open your Bibles, please, to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 17. As we consider Christian love, this is our sixth consideration of that. Christian love, part six, specifically peaceful love. And should the Lord grant, we'll move on from peaceful love to merciful love. But we continue now in verse 17 and 18 with peaceful love. In Romans 12, read with me there in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. We covered that portion last time. Repay no one evil for evil. We discovered that we who are the forgiven, we who were the evil, we who were sinners left to our own devices, and our devices were evil. We have been saved by grace. We have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. We have been brought into a position of love. God our Father, we His children, and we are not in a position to repay evil for evil. God has given us grace when we deserved His wrath. God has made us the objects of His love while we were yet sinners. And therefore, our debt to our fellow man, our fellow sinful man, is one of love. We do not repay them evil for evil, but rather we repay them love. We give unto them love. Even as the Lord Jesus instructed in Matthew 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Love your enemies. That's our debt. Men and women may indeed make us their enemies, but we will not make them our enemy. They may despise us for the righteousness of Christ within us. They may despise us for the testimony of Christ, that salvation is only by grace, through faith, not of works, lest man should boast, that salvation is through faith in Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, and there is no other. We may receive the hatred of men for a life of righteousness and for a testimony of Jesus Christ. For righteousness in a sinful world is an affront. And the testimony of Christ, which is an exclusive message, that it is through Christ alone that we're saved. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, not of our works, not our religious deeds, not our efforts, but Christ's finished work on the cross. And if we dare add anything to that finished work, then we deny the work of Christ. We have no faith in Him at all, and we're believing upon the works of our hands and the deeds of our lives rather than Jesus. That is an offensive message to those who prefer religion, to those who prefer their own deeds rather than the finished deed of Christ. That is an offensive message to those who prefer false gods and false religion. And so there will be those that make us their enemies, and yet we are to return to them for their evil love. Love your enemies. You were an enemy of God. And God poured His love on you. Therefore, we love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. You cursed God, if not with your lips, with your deeds of sin. You blasphemed Him. And most have blasphemed Him with lips and life, evil deeds. In one way or another. Every sin is a blasphemy of our Creator. It's rebellion against our Creator. He has blessed us who cursed Him. Therefore, we bless those who curse us. Do good to those who hate you. We were at enmity with God. The Scriptures actually literally describe us as haters of God. Before that day, we were granted repentance and faith. And yet God fixed His love upon us in eternity past, sent His Son to die for us 2,000 years ago past, and called us to Himself and made us children of God. We who hated Him and lived out our hatred in self-centered, wicked lives rather than God-centered, righteous lives. Therefore, we do good to those that hate us. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I remind you again, as the Lord Jesus was crucified, as He was hung upon the cross, He cried out to the Father, "Forgive them. Their lawless hands crucified Him," says Acts 2. Wickedness in their hearts, moving their hands. And yet He cried out, "Forgive them." And in that cry, you and I were encompassed and find ourselves by grace through faith in Christ forgiven. Therefore, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, for we were those who spitefully used and persecuted Christ with every deed of sin. We have a love debt because we are the loved. When we were unlovely, we love the unlovely. Notice verse 45 of Matthew 5, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. When you love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you, you're behaving as sons of your Father who is in heaven. You're behaving as children of God. Born again from above, with a new nature, the very nature of Christ within you, giving evidence of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, repaying no one evil for evil. If we can just adhere to these precious six words, repay no one evil for evil, our lives will be radically changed. And you and I, this number, a meager number in a city of about 1 million people, you and I would be a force to be reckoned with in this city, a force of righteousness, a force of mercy, a force of love. Our lives would declare such a radical testimony of Christ that indeed people would be moved to ask us about the difference. And we would be compelled to tell them it is Christ within. Love, bless, do good, and pray for your enemies. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is evidence that we're children of God. This is evidence that we've been born again. This is evidence that the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. This is evidence that we're the forgiven when we are the forgiving. That we're the recipients of mercy when we're the merciful. That we're recipients of the sovereign grace of God when we are givers of grace. Peaceful love. Repay no one evil for evil. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now I know some of you would like to dwell on those first four words foremost, if it is possible. And we'll dwell on them briefly and we'll come back to them later. If it is possible. Suggesting it is not always possible. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, as much as you and I have control of, as much as our behavior can affect, as much as our deportment, our speech, our attitude, our facial expressions can control, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You will not be able to live peaceably with all men. There will be some men who are dead set on not having peace with you. And yet, if it is at all possible, in any manner, in any way possible, as much as depends upon you, you are being absolutely diligent in praying for them, in doing good unto them, in loving them, as much as depends upon you. That's your position. You're living out that very command of Christ to love, to bless, to do good, and to pray for them. That's as much as depends on you, and that's much. And you will find that a great many of your enemies, those who would set themselves against you, will be your enemies no more when you love them truly, bless them truly, do good to them truly, and pray for them that God would move upon their souls to seek Him and no longer love you because you love or hate you because you love God, but learn to love you because they love the same God you love and they now serve the same God you serve. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, let us act as if it all depended upon us. How sad it is when we as Christians fall far short of loving our neighbor as ourself and rather live a somewhat self-centered life, a life where we are easily offended, a life where we're easily put out, a life where we're continually demanding our rights. And therefore, we are making enemies through self-centered, self-esteem-laden living, rather than esteeming others as better than ourselves, rather than esteeming Christ foremost, as is the counsel of Scripture. We are told much today to esteem self, and if you buy that product from the world, that product from psychology of self-esteem, you will forever be frustrated in your attempts to love your neighbor. Because once you've filled your heart with the esteem of self, you will forever be offended when anyone in any way comes too close, disrupts your harmony, inconveniences you, or outright wrongs you with evil intention. Repay no one for evil will be far outside of your reach as you are filled with self-esteem. When you get filled, when I get filled with Christ's esteem, then my whole life, my whole goal is that others would esteem Him. Your life, your goal, your breath, your heartbeat, all your faculties are spent to that end, that others would esteem Christ. And so you don't have a lot of time to get offended personally. You don't have a lot of time to get put out when others would maltreat you. Especially since if that is your goal, and if that is the general flavor and character of your life, they will not be maltreating you because of your poor behavior. They'll be maltreating you because of Christ in you and Christ on your lips. And you'll see the direct correlation, and you'll be free then to leap for joy, as Jesus said we ought when we are persecuted for His sake or for righteousness' sake. We are most offended. We are most carnal in our response, repaying evil for evil, when it was our very sin that initiated the offense. Because we're already in the flesh. And how dare someone respond to us in kind. If it is possible, as much as depends on you. It's not possible when you are full of self. It is not possible when you are not living a Christocentric, Christ-centered life. when you cannot say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, it's not possible at all. You will forever be repaying evil for evil and saying, oh, I did it again. Why? Because you're living for something far too low. A creature far too low. A creature called self. Live for Christ. Live for His glory. Live that others would be brought to their knees before Him to confess His glory. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. When your continual endeavor is the glory of God through the redemption of sinners and the sanctification of saints, you just don't have much time for personal offense. You no longer have much motive for personal offense. It's when we live life for self and we're pursuing self and people interrupt that, that we become personally offended. And we tend to want to repay them evil for evil. And it's not possible at all to have peace with our fellow man. Years ago in my marriage, years ago, when I was saved and my wife was not, this glorious concept struck through my newly saved mind that as I drew near to Christ and as my wife would come into repentance and faith and begin to draw near to Christ, that the battle that our marriage at that time was would begin to cease. And we would come closer and closer and closer together beneath the Lordship of Christ and righteousness. And I got rather excited about that. But in my newly saved mind, I had to come to a position where Christ was first. And I did the all-wise thing of telling my, at the time, unsaved bride, which, praise God, is now my saved bride that sits here with us today. I had to tell her, I had to let her know that Christ is first. That my allegiance is foremost to Christ. And that I must obey Him and be pleasing to Him. And that we must, together, by His grace, learn to walk such a life, and it's in that that our marriage would find peace. It's in that that our hearts would truly be yoked together and we would cease to strive against one another, but to strive together for Christ. And that's true with all human relations. That is our goal. We met a man in the park in Beaverton 2 weeks ago, and we gave him the gospel, and he said, you know, this world needs peace. This world needs to come together. You know, the religions and such, we all need to kind of get along, and somehow we've got to bring it all together. And he kind of drew out this grand scheme, and he was kind of looking up into the sky in this daze, and it was a little bit scary, briefly. And then it struck me that what he was saying did reflect a certain truth. That one day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I agreed with him. I said, you're right. Every individual, every tribe, tongue, and nation, every religion needs to come beneath Christ. And one day they will. And then there will be peace, and not before. Any other peace is peace at the wrong price. As much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. How will we have peace with all men ultimately? It is as we are Christocentric, centered on Christ and His kingdom. It's as we attempt to live out the prayer we pray, Thy kingdom come, and our great goal, our great hope is that the kingdom would come to His heart and her heart, on and on through our day, every week. And so our only hope, our only joy, is to see men bending their knee and confessing Christ as Lord and rising to follow and serve Him with us. And that removes the great body of offenses, the great temptation to repay evil for evil, living peaceably with all men. Philippians 2, please. As we consider, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men, the Lord gives us great instruction in Philippians 2, how to live peaceably with all men. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, another word, comfort, peace, if there is any consolation, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And so if we have tasted the consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy. And these should be the norm of the Christian life. These should be our experiences commonly together more and more as we grow in Christ. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Fulfill it. Find the completion of it. Raise it up by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done out of self-esteem. Let nothing be done out of self-interest and self-desire. Let nothing be done out of love of self. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. In this verse, self-esteem dies its necessary death if we will gain Christ's esteem, if we will gain the esteem of our neighbors as we ought. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Why should you have lowliness of mind? What is there in Chuck O'Neill to esteem, really? What is there in you to esteem, really? What is there in us except vile sin that is not a gift of God unto us through Jesus Christ? And so if there is anything good in you, if there is anything good in me, should it move me to self-esteem? Oh, no, no. To Christ's esteem. And therefore, if I see a lack of good in others, on what ground would I revile them for it? How would I look upon them and despise them for it? Or should I rather be moved to pray for them, that they would learn by the grace of God to look unto Jesus and find His righteousness by grace through faith appropriated unto them. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, and so much of our lives can be just that, really selfish ambition and conceit. Even our Christian lives, much of what we do can be utterly selfish. It can be personal ambition. It can be conceit. Certainly how we live out our human relationships as fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and friends and neighbors and workers and employees and employers and shoppers, clerks. It can all be selfish ambition. Or it could be ambition for the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. It could be ambition for the glory of God. Thy kingdom come, O Lord, that You would rule in the hearts of men, that they would magnify Your name. Or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Left to yourself, what are you? You're the vilest of sinners. You're the chief of sinners. Left to yourself, you are the most heinous, evil being to ever exist. And I am with you in this distinction. The fact that you did not commit some gross, vile sin that you would be quick to judge others in, it is the grace of God. The fact that you were not born into a home where you were trained to worship the devil and serve him in some child sacrificing manner is the grace of God. The fact that you were not born to a Wiccan family drawing pentagrams and celebrating the powers of the earth, really the powers of the evil one. The fact that you're not on some mountain in Tibet chanting right now, trying to become one with the forces of the cosmos, all the grace of God. The fact that you're not in prison as a murderer is the grace of God. It's not due to any good thing in you. It is due to the good grace of God that He protected you from your own inner inclinations. For we all have hearts that are desperately wicked, that know no bound except the boundaries God graciously puts up. And so, in lowliness of mind, we esteem others as better than ourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest, also for the interest of others. So we're actively looking out for the interests of others. And what interests should we foremost be looking out for? Their eternal interest, their spiritual interest, that which matters the most. Felt needs are wonderful. I feel hungry right about now. It's 45 minutes to noon, so I'm beginning to feel hungry. Feed me today, that's great. I'll be full for a few hours. Feed me the bread of life. Feed me Christ by grace through faith, and I will never hunger. One day I'll be at that great banquet table of Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind we would have, the very mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ is God. God. Always has been God. Always will be God. He is everlasting to everlasting, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is God. Yet, verse 7, made himself of no reputation. You are not God. You are a creature, and a rebel creature at that. Make yourself of no reputation. Put on lowliness of mind. Put off selfish ambition and conceit. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, literally slave. Jesus Christ, because He so loved sinners, vile, wicked, rebel sinners. Made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Oh, that we would put on the mind of Christ and humble ourselves. We would behave more like gods. We who are only flesh, and sinful flesh at that, would behave as if we were a god whom people should bow down before when we walk in the room. Why didn't they acknowledge my presence more quickly? Why didn't they give me a better seat? He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming to the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. God Almighty, God Everlasting, God Eternal, came into time, came into matter, was born of a woman He created, a woman who was a sinner. God, in all His holiness, God the Son, entered in to humanity. Oh, a great act of humility. He humbled Himself. He walked amongst sinners. He who was holy, 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 took upon flesh, walked amongst sinners. He who hates sin with a holy hatred, walked amongst sinners because He so loved. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death. He didn't just walk amongst sinners. He didn't just take upon flesh and dwell among sinners. He allowed sinners, lawless hands, to crucify Him. He said to Peter, when Peter errantly pulled the sword and lopped off the servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane there, when the Lord Jesus was arrested, He said to Peter, "Could I not even now call many legions of angels? Am I dependent upon your sword, Peter?" No. It is the express, determined purpose of God that their lawless hands would crucify Him. He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that's exactly what Jesus calls every one who would follow Him to do. Take up your cross. Die to self. Put off self-esteem. Put off selfish ambition. Put off conceits. And where would your conceits be born out of? What self-deception we're under. If there is anything good in you at all, it is all of God's grace. We are not God who took upon flesh. And yet, this is the example that we are pointed toward. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. We are in the form of a sinful rebel creature, now saved by grace, born again, given a new nature. Let us make ourselves of no reputation, taking on the form of a slave. Let us humble ourselves and become obedient to the point of death. Let us die to self and take up the cross. And if we will take the counsel of Philippians 2:1-8, we will repay no one evil for evil. We will repay evil with love. Matthew 5:9, the Lord Jesus instructs us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In the great Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. You and I, innately born again from above with the mind of Christ, new creatures in Christ, those who with lowliness of mind esteem others better than ourselves, those who have humbled ourselves and died to self and taken up the cross, we are preeminently to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Remember, later in Matthew's chapter, we already read Matthew 5:43, 44, 45. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. That's how you're going to be a peacemaker. And when you do that, verse 45 says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Here, in short, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Are we peacemakers? We should be peacemakers if we're sons of God. If we're children of God, we're peacemakers. If we're children of God, then we love our enemies. We bless those who curse us. We do good to those who hate us. We pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Blessed are the persecuted. We'll get to that. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. What do we have in Christ? We have the Prince of Peace. If you are in Christ, you know the Prince of Peace. Should you not be a peacemaker? What do we have in Christ? Well, we have the Prince of Peace as our brother. We have the God of all peace as our Father. We have the Holy Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The Holy Spirit sealing our adoption as a child of the Father, the God of all peace, as a brother of the Prince of Peace. We have the Spirit of God within us, sealing that adoption in our regeneration, illumination, and new creation. Let us live like it as peacemakers. Is the Prince of Peace our Prince, our Lord, our brother, as He calls us? Is the God and Father of all peace our God and Father? Is the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit peace indwelling us? Then let us be peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. People should know us through this attribute of loving our enemies, of blessing those who curse us, of doing good to those who hate us, of praying for those who spitefully use us. And because of those attributes, say, this is a child of God. I may not like him, I may not like her, but he or she most definitely is a child of God. They shall be called. And more important than what the world will call you, you must be called a child of God by God Himself, or you have no claim on the title. You have no claim on the relationship. He your Father, you His child. In Romans 15:33, don't turn there, I'm going to move quickly, it says, "Now the God of peace will be with you all, amen." Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." And Hebrews 13:20, "Now may the God of peace," again and again and again, "the God of peace if we are men and women who know the God of peace, who have a relationship with the God of peace as our Father and we His children, then we should have the DNA strand called peace. That genetic code of God called peace and peacemaker evidenced in our lives. Hebrews 13:20 again, you can turn there. Now may the God of all peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what is it that the God of peace is going to make us complete in? To do every good work, to do His will, loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us, and praying for those who spitefully use us. That's the will of the God of peace. God is the God of peace. He is ever at peace. He never frets, worries, stresses, or suffers from inner toil, for He works all things according to the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. His will is never thwarted by man. His glory is never diminished by sinful man, sinful angels, or even Lucifer himself. Judas and Lucifer, united in the great evil deed of Christ's betrayal and murder, according to the perfect providential will of God. God was at peace at Calvary. His kingdom is under assault by rebel man and rebel angels, but it has never been in peril of overthrow or loss. The devil can throw his entire terrible wrath against the gates of the kingdom, and yet they do not quake or quiver. All of creation will yet be at peace, where justice is served at the cross for all those who will repent and confess Christ as Lord. And justice will be served in the lake of fire for all those who will remain hopeless rebels. God is a God of peace. Not peace at any price. Peace through justice. We either are brought into a saving relationship with God as our Father through Jesus Christ taking our just punishment at Calvary, or we remain rebels and there will be peace in God's creation as He pours just wrath upon us in hell forever. God is a God of peace, but not the peace of hippies. Not the peace of the East. It is peace with righteousness. Peace with holiness. This is the God we serve. And we should be a people of peace. If it is possible, there is a peace that Christ forbids. Matthew 5:10, Matthew 5:9, they shall be called the sons of God. Who shall be called the sons of God? The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. And that's tremendous and awesome. And may God empower that in us, that we would be authentic peacemakers, loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us, and praying for those who spitefully use us. And yet, it's not peace at any price. It's not peace at any cost. And there are those that would listen to this message today and say, "Aha, yes, yes, peace. We just need to all get along." And that's not at all possible. it is not possible. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. What is our endeavor to that end? It's to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, and to pray for those who spitefully use us. But it is not, and it never will be, to compromise righteousness and to be silent in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I praise God that Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, is followed by Matthew 5:10, the peace that Christ forbids. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Back to back, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can never compromise righteousness to avoid hostility. We can never compromise righteousness to build a foundation of peace. Let's just all get along. They're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We will not have peace in this world. We will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is a righteous persecution. Let us not be persecuted for unrighteousness' sake. That's the area where we are peacemakers. That's the area where we love our enemies. But we do not love our enemies by compromising righteousness. We do not love the enemies of Christ by ceasing to call them to repentance and to bend their knee before Christ as their Lord. Blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So for righteousness' sake, you'll be persecuted. And for Christ's sake, specifically for His sake, His message, His person, you will be reviled and persecuted. And men will say all kinds of evil against you, and you are blessed. There are those that would pause forever in verse 9 and would purchase peace at far too high a price. Peace at the sacrifice of righteousness. Peace at the sacrifice of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that is both a cheap and an expensive peace. It's cheap in that you've sold Christ out. And you've sold your neighbor out, allowing them to swim in their iniquities toward the great ocean called the lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. We want peace with our fellow man. Peace in the sense of we are providing no foundation for offense. We are providing no fuel for the fire of their hatred, but not peace. At the price of righteousness, at the price of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves persecuted, when we find ourselves reviled, when we find that there's evil spoken against us for Christ's name's sake, we in that status are to rejoice. That is supposed to be a means of peace for God's children. Unfortunately, we miss that in the church today, for the most part. We think if the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, agnostics, secularists, that somehow we have erred. And what we must do is find a way to couch the gospel in a non-offensive manner. Remove sin. Everyone knows they're sinners anyway. Don't mention that. Remove hell. Hell is such a dreary concept. Not really sure if it's literal anyway. Let's not bring such things up. Remove the exclusivity. Well, Jesus is my way. I personally will not condemn other ways, but for me, He's my way, and He seems to be the most direct way, but I expect that God somehow will find mercy on others outside of Christ, give them a second chance, perhaps. We make peace at the wrong price. The Lord Jesus, in John 16, said He was sending the Holy Spirit. Said when He departs, after His death, burial, and resurrection, He would send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came, He would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ sanctioned and sent Him to perform. Will we cooperate with the plan of Jesus? Will we cooperate with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit? Or will we purchase peace through silence about sin? Silence about the absolute righteousness of Christ, which is our only hope of heaven, and the absolute lack of righteousness in self. And silence about the coming judgment for all those who are not in Christ. When we do so, we miss the joy of verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. When we find ourselves persecuted, reviled, spoken evil against for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, we have great cause for rejoicing, for we are storing up treasures in heaven. Great is our reward in heaven. When we compromise to make peace, we compromise our reward in heaven, and we'll have nothing to rejoice in. Not here. And less there. And I can say less. As we venture much for Christ here, as we deny self and take up the cross here, as we boldly lift up the name of Jesus here, we win great crowns in heaven. Crowns to be cast at the feet of Christ in His worship, in His praise, in His honor. As we are ashamed of Christ here, ashamed of His gospel, and ashamed of His holy standard, we put our own souls in eternal danger first. And even should we find ourselves in heaven, we find ourselves in heaven as through fire, Scripture warns us. Saved as through fire, with no great reward. Now, any day in heaven, and any eternity in heaven, is far to be preferred over any day in hell. And any eternity in hell. And yet, our desire, our aim, if we will be wise investors, is to invest our lives now in such a way that our entrance into heaven will be cause for great rejoicing by the holy angels, for a great champion has arrived. A mighty servant of Christ has arrived. One who has stored his riches not up where moth and rust destroy, has arrived. One who has stored his riches in heaven. One who will hear with great joy and a smile of commendation on the Lord's face. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is the entrance that we should desire to heaven. And if we are aiming for that entrance, aiming for Thy kingdom to come, aiming for the glory of Christ, esteeming Christ above all, then we will rejoice now. We will have much to be exceedingly glad for now. We will have confidence of great reward in heaven. And we will be in good company, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before us. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, a preservative. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If you're not the salt of the earth, if you have no salty flavor, then you are suspect. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If we claim to be the salt, and yet we have no saltiness, we're in a dangerous position. We've bought peace at the wrong price. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. The salt is righteousness, a righteous preservative agent. The light of the world is Christ. It's the gospel. You're the light of the world. That's you. That's me if we're in Christ. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. It can't be hidden. The light shines. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What good works? Loving your enemies. Blessing those who curse you. Doing good to those who hate you. And praying for those who despitefully use you. We are salt. We are light. If it is possible. It is not possible to have peace with all men if you will be salt and light. Yet, it is possible to have peace with many men as we deny self, as we are peacemakers, as we repay love for evil. We give love, not evil in kind. In Matthew 10:34, the Lord Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Oh, He's the Prince of Peace. How so? Through repentance. He's the Prince of Peace. How so? As we come repenting, confessing Him as Lord, and we appropriate His righteousness, He takes upon Himself our sinfulness at the cross and gives us His absolute righteousness. And therefore, we have peace with God. But He didn't come as some long-haired, dreamy-eyed, shy Jesus to make peace. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is the sword? It is the Word of God. What is the sword? It is the salt. It is the light. It is the righteous standard of God, and it is the exclusive saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who finds his life, self-esteem, self-love, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who esteems others as better than himself, he who esteems Christ foremost above all, will find it. Find life, and life more abundantly. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Not yet, anyway. Not yet. Not till every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until that time, until the last sinner has bent his knee and confessed Christ is Lord, our whole being, individual, and united together, is given over to Thy kingdom come. Is given over to Christ's esteem. Is given over to seeing sinners lay down their arms, call off their war, their futile battle, and kiss the Son, lest He be angry and they be destroyed when His wrath is kindled. For the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But our desire is to see them bow and to see them confess now, that they would see Him as Lord and Savior. That's our desire. That's our endeavor. That's our great commission. And our great commission, given by Christ to be salt and light, given by Christ to be His witnesses, given by Christ to go therefore and make disciples, our great commission, Christ's great commandment, will not allow us peace in this world. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Luke 12:51. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. But not because of what was for dinner. Not because the bathroom wasn't cleaned. Not because the car's tank was left empty. Not because we were thoughtless. Not because we repaid evil for evil. Because of Christ. Because of the gospel. Because of righteousness. Salt and light. In a world that does not want salt, in a world that flees from the light of Christ, until God grants them repentance and gives them the gift of faith. And it's at that point that salt is no longer despised. But I love salt. Give me some more of that. I love righteousness because I've been born again from above and have a new nature. I love light. Oh, shine the light of Christ upon me. He's my only hope. He is my joy. He is the satisfaction of my soul. He is the certainty of heaven. His work is finished, and all my works are as filthy rags. Oh, yes, Christ. Until that point, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Will there not be other divisions? Oh, certainly there will, but these will be the most painful divisions. And he goes on to warn that he who loves father, mother, sister, brother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You cannot purchase peace in your home at the price of compromising righteousness. You cannot purchase peace in your home at the price of gospel silence. That's too high a price. You're not loving those family members. You're not loving those lost neighbors. You're not loving those lost workers. And you're not loving Christ. For our task is to call all men everywhere to bend their knee before Jesus, to be saved, that He might be glorified, and that they might be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peaceful love, repaying no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, you are loving your enemies. You are blessing those who curse you. You are doing good to those who hate you. You are praying for those who spitefully use you. And yet, you are salt and you are light. You are upholding the law of God, that it would be a tutor to bring men unto Jesus, that they'd be justified by faith. And you are upholding the testimony of Jesus Christ, that He alone is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. And that means peace is not entirely possible. May God find us on the day of judgment as peacemakers, having denied self, esteemed Christ, and esteemed others as better than ourselves. And may God find us on the day of judgment persecuted and reviled and despised for the name of Jesus. And may we find both those realities by His grace now, so that we can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For these are the marks of the children of God. Let's pray.